Well, today we start a sermon series called In the Beginning. I think it's so important that we spend time going back to the Old Testament and especially back to the beginning, because as disciples of Christ, which we just prayed about, we tend to get all focused on the New Testament, the Gospels of Jesus, Paul's letters, and all of that good stuff. And yet we've even got a bigger book, more writings and more teachings that precede the New Testament, called the Old Testament, or called the Hebrew Bible, actually. It's the story of our ancestors and their relationship with God and how God began this whole journey that we're all on in this world. So let us go back to the beginning. I think I've got a slide for that. Yeah, that's it.
That's about it.
That's the beginning. Because as we talked about this morning in the village, if you can imagine taking everything away, empty out the sanctuary and then take the church away and then take the village of Arthur away and then take the United States away and take North America away and take the Western Hemisphere away and take the Earth away and then take the sun and the moon away and then take all the stars away and then take the universe away, what have you got? Yeah, you've got what we call in theology prehistory. That's the concept number one that I want you to put on your hearts this week. I'm going to go through seven concepts, so you may want to write them down if you're note takers. Concept one is prehistory. Before anything was created, there was something. And that something was God. And that something, God, was the only thing. So there was no other thing. So God was everything, because there was no other thing. But God wanted something other than God. And so we get Genesis 1. And God speaks, and creation happens. And the first thing God creates is light. But because God created one thing, it automatically means there were two things. Because there was light, and there was not light. And the not light we call dark. That's right. This isn't a, you know, college-level physics class. Light and dark. And as God creates, we begin an existence of contrasts, of something and something else, of one thing and another, right? That's when it all starts. We go from one unified thing, God, to a world of other things and their contrasts. All right, I'm not going to try to get too deep today, but I feel I'm heading back down in that way. So I'm going to let Ed take over and read our first section of Scripture today, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, but I want you to think of it this way. Before he reads that first verse from Genesis 1, which you all know pretty much, think about what is happening before this first verse. It's just God. And then we get this.
In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening. And there was morning, the first day.
Thus we have something other than God. For us, it's a beginning. But God's been around way longer than that. In fact, you can't even put a time frame on it because it exists in eternity. But now God has created something other than God to exist in a whole new way. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. So if you're ever looking for existence of God, by the way, that's concept two. In the beginning, God, then all the other things. But God was in the beginning, right? Because physics teaches us this lesson of movement. Object set in motion will remain in motion until another force changes its course or brings it to a stop. An object set in motion will remain in motion. That's the world we live in. But first there had to be a movement, because there was nothing other than God. And God became the first mover. God set things in motion. Set things in motion. God said, "Let there be light," and it all began. It all began. And God saw there was light, and then there was darkness. And he separated the light from the darkness. Concept two, in the beginning, God. God was in the beginning. Without God, there is nothing else. God and only God can begin something else, can create something other than God. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And God chose to do it. In the beginning, God created. All right, that's concept two. Concept three, I call 6 days. So we're not going to read through this scripture, but you're familiar with it. It's known as the 6 days of creation, right? And we go from light all the way through all of existence over the course of 6 days to the last thing God created. You. Us. People. Male and female, he created them. In his image, he created them. But there are 6 days of creation. Now, I want you to think about this. God speaks, and creation happens. Every single thing that exists, God spoke into existence. Only God can create anything new. And God created every single thing that's ever existed. Right? Only God has that power. Oh, we like to think I can create a new work of art or a new pie or make a new piece of furniture or a new crop. All that we do comes from things God has already created. Everything that will ever exist has already been created. We just reshape it and reform it into other things. But we create nothing brand new. Only God could do that. 6 days of creation means this, that God created all that ever is, was, or will be. 6 days of creation does not mean as truth that God counted out 6 days and decided each day what he was going to create. Because remember, think about this. Well, let's just take a quick poll. Were any of you at that first thing God created? Or the next 6 days right up till humans? Was anybody here? Jerry? Didn't think so. So what are we getting? Are we getting a first-hand account testimony of creation? Or are we getting the story of creation as God has given us? And the best way, check me, the only way we can describe things that are beyond our human capacity is using words that we already have and know. So the way we will describe creation, since day one there was light and darkness, is through a series of what we call days. Were those days 24 hours each? It doesn't say that anywhere. That's nowhere in Scripture. And yet some factions of Christianity want so bad to have firm, hard, evidence that God has created everything, that they will make up truths and facts in this story that aren't there. So we have a whole wing of Christianity bent on the literal interpretation of Genesis. The major group is called Answers in Genesis. And their persuasion is, we can find out all the answers of science and all the answers of history in the book of Genesis, which Moses wrote. I understand that makes it easier to comprehend and believe, but that's not there. This is a story that goes way beyond human comprehension. How did God do the first thing? Create light. Jerry wasn't there. Right? None of us were there. So we have to describe it in words we have and understand. And we have a beautiful story of creation, don't we? I mean, I could just read that story every day. Doesn't it just give you cold chills? Genesis 1. But let's not make it into something it's not. It only weakens it and minimizes it. It's way beyond physics or science. Physics and science is simply a human attempt to explain what God has done. But we don't have as much capacity as God, obviously. So why do we keep trying to do that? It's not a history book. The point of Genesis is not to tell us day by day, year by year, the things that happened and the dates and who was involved. And we're going to have a test at the end of it so you can memorize all the dates. The story's much bigger than that. It's way beyond that. It's the story of creation. 6 days is what we call it. God ruling all is the truth of it. You understand? Genesis was written for the truth about God. God created all there ever was, is, and will be. That's what 6 days means. It means there is no other creator except God, not even you. It means God is the ruler of heaven and earth, not anybody else, and certainly not us. 6 days teaches us that God is the creator and God alone. And because of that, creation begins perfectly according to God's will. And you're thinking, wow, what happened to that? It's still there, and we're seeking it. And next week, when we go to Genesis 2, we'll find out exactly what happened to that, because we were in that and lost it. God's creation, 6 days. God created everything. God created everything perfectly, and God created everything according to God's purpose for creation. We have that. It was there. It's part of our history. It's what Jesus came. Came for. It's what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. That perfect environment, place, creation. It's what Jesus promises that we can have back. It's possible. 6 days of creation. All right. Past the 6 days of creation, we get more of the creation story. Ed's going to fill us in on what comes next.
Then God said, "Let us make humankind into our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the animals, the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
So now we come to you, the source of your creation is from God and God alone. No one else can create you. Just as you are, a human being with the image of God thumbprinted on your soul, no one else can do that. You belong to God. You are part of God's creation. And because of that, the next concept, God makes a promise. In fact, God makes many, many promises throughout the Bible, but it all comes back to one promise. You know what that promise is? Cheryl, God's got this. That's the one promise. God's got this. God is not going to leave. God's not going anywhere. God's not going to abandon us. Sometimes we can't see it, understand it, get mad, get miffed. God's got this. It's the promise he made when he created us. He created us uniquely. Created you uniquely among all creation to have the imprint of God on you. You have self-will, free will, with the imprint of God to live your life. You're the only part of creation that has that. You're the only created thing that has the choice about how you're going to live. And God created you for God's perfect creation and God's perfect will. But God didn't force you to live that way. That wouldn't have any love in it at all. What God wants from you as God's creature is one thing: your love for your Creator. Your unconditional, all-forgiving, never-ending love. Because we got confused about that, so he sent his Son to show us what kind of love. That's all that God wants from you. Everything. And why is God so selfish in that regard? Why does God want everything from you? Because God has a plan that is perfect. Perfect creation according to God's perfect will. And God wants you to experience that through your love for God. Because as Bruce was teaching us, when you give your love to God, you get rewarded 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Sometimes we don't believe it. Can't believe it. Want other things. Want things of the world. Want immediate gratification. God knows that. That's why he gave you free choice. Which only means this. On those occasions when you turn back to God, when you leave behind those selfish desires, ambitions, dreams, and come back to God, God rejoices for your love of him. God rejoices every time you come back to God. And God is there every time you stray from God. And God waits every time you leave. And God rejoices every time you come back. It's the universal, eternal story of the prodigal son. God's promise is to never leave us. And therefore, church, all of our hope should rest in God. Because God is the answer for everything we'll ever confront in our lives. Wow. The God who created us is the answer for our existence, no matter what it is. More than anything, God wants you to believe that, trust that, and give your love to God alone. God alone. God alone. God's made a promise to us, and he'll keep it. The next concept is very important because it's the other side of promise. God has made a promise. By the way, we have a God that doesn't break promises. Have you noticed? But there's another side to God's promise. There's us. Where are you in relationship with God? Because God created you for a loving relationship. That's why you're here. That's why God created human beings with the imprint of God, to love God and God alone. That requires something on our end. Love. God's promise, free will. A choice we all have, whether to return that love or not. Come to God or stray. You see, the covenant defines your relationship with God. Each one of you has your own covenant with God. You know what it is. God probably knows what it is better than you do. But that's between you and God completely. I don't know what it is. I don't know when your heart strays or how hard parts of your heart are or the darkness that rests inside of you, but I know this, we all have it. Every single one of us has it. God's covenant is that God is the remedy for that. God is the answer for everything in your life that's not of God. All the darkness, all the hardness, all the sin. Your Creator is the answer for it. God created you with that capability to sin, and also God created you with the ability to overcome all sin. It's your choice. That's the covenant. A covenant is a different way of thinking about a contract. When I came here to Vine Street Christian Church, we got to the end of the interview process, and then I was said, well, there's one more thing now that we've agreed on everything. We have this contract. It's about 10 pages. We want you to, they were scared to show it to me. We got a contract we want you to agree to. I had to take a drink at that point. And I said, okay, it's fine. Send it to me, but I don't do contracts. I don't do contracts. Contracts are just a setup for a lawsuit. I mean, that's all that is. That's a legal device. And certainly if I'm going to do a contract, it's not going to be in a church. I do covenants. A covenant is agreement between, say, the church and I that's ruled over not by laws of society, but by God and God's Spirit. Because anything you've written in that contract could change for the better. But if it's in a contract, we're bound. Why don't we let God have this and God be in control? And let's come to a spiritual agreement on these things, knowing that next week God may have a better plan. You see a covenant? God's side of the covenant never changes. It's that promise I just talked about. What changes is you, your side of the covenant, your willingness to give it all to God. Whether you're willing to do what God created you for, God alone in this world of sin. That's why you're here. That's what God wants. And when you do that, God rejoices. But the covenant is up to you. And here's the equation for each of our covenants. How much are you willing to be obedient to God? And how much do you want to assert your own self-will? Every day, that's the same question, isn't it? In everything you face. Covenant. God's side of the covenant is complete, full, total, absolute, unwavering, never changing, infinite, and eternal. What about your side of the covenant? When do you say, I'm going to match God's side of the covenant? I'm going to love God eternally, universally, totally, absolutely, uncompromisingly, unconditionally, every day, with every single thing in my life. Because that's what God created you for. Covenant between us and God. Let's go back to that one scripture. I think it's on the slide. There you go. Did you remember hearing this when Ed was reading? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Human beings alone were given this gift from God, to be made in the image of God, to be able to, if we choose, to reflect the reality of God in the world today. That you can make a choice to reflect the reality of God in the world today. The tree out in the side of the yard, it does it automatically. It never had a choice. The sun and the moon, God's first gospel. They never have free will. You are the most important part of creation because it's your choice. It also makes you the most dangerous part of creation because you have free choice. It's why this question of covenant is so important. Genesis 1:27. God wants the world to be a community like Genesis 2, Eden, and each of us has the capability to live that, what Jesus calls the kingdom of God. Only we can do that in this world. We are uniquely made, and God's hope is in each one of us to come to God alone. Okay, let's move along. I'm coming down the home stretch, but we got one little scripture reading I want to get through, Ed. Let's go to the next one.
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. There are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
So our tendency in reading the end of this first creation story is to focus on the seventh day. What's the seventh day for? What do we call that? Sabbath, right? We've just been talking about it. That's not what the story tells us. Did you ever think about this? That's not what the story says. Isn't it coincidental it happens to fit our five-day work week and then we get a Sunday? What God did was this for us. So important. My favorite part of the story. God did all the work and then said to us, bask in paradise. Do you realize that? We haven't gone past that yet in the book of Genesis. God created everything that ever was, put you in the middle of it, and said, to your glory, enjoy the kingdom of God. Paradise. A garden of Eden. Right here for you to live in. You don't have to do any work. You realize work became a punishment for a sin later down the road. There's no work right now. God did it all. That's not why we're here. To work. We're here to love God alone. God created everything necessary for it. God showed himself with everything God created, a perfect environment according to God's perfect will and working in God's perfect plan, and put you in it and gave you free will. So if everything rests is for one day or a half hour in the middle of the day, God created you to rest in the glory of God. That's why we're here. And that's what Jesus wants us to have. For you who are weary and tired, put your yoke upon me, for it is light and easy. He wants us to rest in the glory of God. The work's been done. Okay, I need to end here. Why are we talking about Genesis? One more slide back there. Because we have another Genesis story in the New Testament, don't we? In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who's the Word? Jesus Christ. So our connection with Jesus doesn't begin at a profession of faith, doesn't begin at a baptism, doesn't begin at a moment of epiphany when you're reading the Gospels or anything like that. Your relationship to God began at the beginning of time. At the beginning of time. Jesus was right there with God. Jesus has known you since before you were even created on this earth. He knew it all. He knows it all. Your relationship with Jesus is already eternal and universal. And that's why understanding the book of Genesis and continuing into next week with the story of that garden that we've been put in and the choices we made, that's why knowing Jesus becomes so important. Because there's got to be some way to get over the decision we made. And Jesus is the way. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Let's turn to the table now, which is the living example of God's promise to you. Our table of the Lord is God's promise of never-ending love, a love that will always be with you no matter what, no matter what decisions you make. And he brings us this table through his Son, Jesus Christ. For our communion preparation today, we're just going to have a video play. It's kind of a meditative video. I want you to settle in, prepare your heart for the best meal of your life. It's available to you right here today. And let God speak to you through this little video we have to open up our hearts.